As we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are able to lean on you. Help us as we come to hear your word now, the words of the Bible. Would we lean into you even further as you speak to our hearts and our minds? Give us ears to hear what you have for us this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark is going to read for us from Hebrews chapter 12.
The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever noticed that followers of Jesus, we get terribly excited when someone in the public eye declares faith or is kind of aligned with the faith that we have? It's incredible. We get really excited by it. So back in the day when we were, many of us were very, very young indeed, the guy who was in the public eye was that great singer, Clifford, Sir Clifford of Richard. You know, I had friends who just adored him when Cliff came to Edinburgh, and I was a curate. He would do lunchtime meetings and services in the church I was curate in, at St. Paul's and St. George's in the centre of Edinburgh, and I got to run security for him. And the fans would come and they would be gathering around him, and people would be begging me for things that he had touched. Could they have things that Cliff had touched? They were just absolutely kind of adoring him. And then kind of my generation, it was a group maybe like U2 from Ireland. You know, we've got, some of them have got fairly strong Christian convictions. And it just felt good that there are normal, important human beings who've got faith. And then last weekend, I know you, last weekend when you weren't in church, you would all have been glued to the telly, pressing the red button, because the Glastonbury Festival was on, weren't you? Were you all watching the Glastonbury Festival? Let's just do a little straw poll. It's always fun to do this. How many of you even know what the Glastonbury Festival is? Okay. And how many of you actually watched anything of the Glastonbury Festival? Okay, a few of us. Great. And the big excitement last weekend was Stormzy. How many of you have heard of Stormzy? Okay. Now, you need to go away and Google all of this now, if you're not familiar with any of this. So Stormzy is a rapper from London, 24, celebrated because people were saying he was the first black singer to do the main stage at Glastonbury Festival, which wasn't true, because in fact that was Skunk and Nancy. It was the lead singer, Skin, from Skunk and Nancy back in, I think, 1998. Are you fascinated by my knowledge of musical history? But the people were excited because he did this song, and the song that he did was Blinded by Your Grace. He had a gospel choir behind him. And people were going, oh, isn't it great that Stormzy is talking about relationship with God and how great it is that someone's on the stage. Now, that, you know, it was great. It's a great song. It's a great performance. It was wonderful. But his effing and blinding and his misogyny and his other songs, which talk about sticking glass in people, kind of belie, maybe his faith isn't quite so strong as we might have thought it was. So it's kind of, there's always a danger, isn't there, of putting our faith or our trust or our hope in people. We see it in another way, don't we, in the life of the church. You get what might be called rock star preachers. I know what you're thinking. Our minister isn't one of those. But we do. We have kind of personality preachers. Some of us will go off to conferences over the next few weeks, and you know, you get the program, and the program has the speakers in it. And you know, you kind of go, right, well, I go to this conference because this person's speaking. I quite like them. They're quite good. They've got good delivery and good style, and the content is always good and biblically based. And we go along and we listen to them. And that's great, because it's great to be fed by people who handle the word rightly. It's okay to do that. It's okay for us to go and listen to good preachers. Of course it is okay. The trouble is, every preacher that has ever been has the potential to have feet of clay. You know, for them to get it wrong, for something to be revealed about them, for them to fall into sin. There's an example of that happening right now in England, a senior leader who has kind of fallen from grace, a person who's had great influence on many, many Christians down through the years. And that reveals to us that there is something of a danger in where we fix our eyes when it comes to following the Lord. Someone said to me not so long ago, you know, one of the problems in church can be that people follow the person who's leading rather than following Jesus. That is a real issue. And it's the issue that the writer of Hebrews, I think, is in part trying to address. Where are you fixing your eyes? Are you fixing it on another person? Where are you looking for your inspiration and your leadership? Now, that's not to deny the importance of leadership and that leaders should have some element of inspiration and be worth following. But actually, that leader themselves needs to be following Jesus, putting him first. So that's what we're going to think about. That's really the theme of what I want to share this morning. Mark read for us from that great passage from Hebrews. What a privilege it is to be able to preach this passage. I'm glad I put myself down for this one when we were working out what the order of going through Hebrews would be, because it's such a fantastic, concise passage, a great call to us to be followers of Jesus. So Mark read it for us, and it begins with that great word that we find often in Scripture, therefore. You know the old saying about that? When therefore appears, what's it there for? Is the question we should ask. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And of course, what he's doing is he's looking forward. Those of us who have not been following our series in Hebrews, he's looking back to chapter 11, when you get all these great heroes of faith. Now, people would have looked back and gone, yeah, we know about all these great heroes of faith. You might want to flick over to Hebrews chapter 11, where you get the story of Rahab, you get the story of Moses, and so on. And people would look back at them and look at them as heroes of faith. It would have been easy to fix your eyes on them because, you know, what they did was great. What God did in them and through them was wonderful. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, isn't it wonderful? You have this great cloud of witnesses that has gone before you, who've kind of laid the foundations for where you are now. Now, just take a moment to think about that. Who are our great cloud of witnesses? We share the cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 11. We have them as well. But we have a great cloud of witnesses who have laid the foundations for us. So for some of us, we can look back and we think of those Christians who influenced us and maybe prayed for us and led us to the point of faith. My very first minister came to see me a few months ago, the church I became a Christian in, and way back when. And he came to see me, and I remember when he retired, he took retirement from ministry, and he came to see me when I was a minister in Glasgow. I looked out one day, and there he was sitting in the congregation listening to me preaching. How scared was I that this guy, who had been something of a hero in the faith to me, had came and was now sitting at my feet. But I kind of overcame my fearness, my scaredness at his presence in the congregation by realizing that this man of God had such an influence on me. He'd been such a witness to me that actually, in part, I was standing before him and before God's people because of the ministry of that man. Now, who are the cloud of witnesses like that for you, who have made it possible for you to be here today? Give thanks for them. Give thanks for them. And you have to think about it like this as well. Who in the future or now look upon you in that role? Some of us can will have many, many dozens and if not hundreds of people who do that, who look to us with thankfulness for the way we've lived our life, effectively for their ministry. You know, everybody is in ministry. It's not just the person who's up front. I know I'm a minister, but we're all ministers. We all have that influence and that role to play in the lives of others. So we are all part of that great cloud of witnesses that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. Very important that we grasp that. So what is he saying to his readers, to the listeners who would have heard these first words? Well, okay, let's start with this. He uses this image of running. Now, running for some of us is probably not a particularly helpful image right now, because we find even walking quite hard. Or we might not be able to run at all. But hopefully, for most of us, we have that memory of what it was like to run. Some of us are still able to do it. And we know that when we run, it kind of energizes us and kind of refocuses us and gives us energy. You know, it's said that when you run and the endorphins that are produced, they just do something in your brain which just makes you feel that little bit better and positive and helpful. And the writer uses this expression, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. So he wants them to understand, you know, you have something to do. He's suggesting to them, run well. Run well because that is God's intention for all of us. Run well because that's God's plan for all of us. You have a path set out for you. Go for it. Run well. What does he mean? Well, he suggests there are ways of doing this. To run well, let me try and draw out a few things that might be helpful. He says, run well, first of all, with perseverance or with endurance, the race that lies before us. Endure. Now, those of you who do run know that, particularly if you run any long distances, that you have to endure. If you're a sprinter, you still have to run with endurance. I may have told the story about the first time I ran the 400 meters. I would have been about 15 or 16 at the time. And I thought, this was great. You know, I was in a 400-meter race at Scotstoun Stadium. And off I went, 400 meters, once around the track. And off I went at a huge pace, overtaking everybody was left behind because I was going so fast. I hadn't quite clocked that 400 meters is a bit more than 100 meters. And so my first 100 meters was superb. I won the race. But by 400 meters, everybody was like much, much further down the track, and I was well last by the time it came to the end. So even if you're running a sprint, you still need to have endurance in order to keep the right pace. And the point here is, this is going to be long. It's going to take us some time. We won't get there necessarily very quickly. You know, we may want things to be over now and to get to glory. I sometimes talk to people who say, I just want to go and be in glory now. It would be better to be with the Lord. Maybe their time will come soon, but maybe it won't. And in the meantime, we have to kind of have endurance. We need to persevere. This runs counter to those who would dare to suggest that if you come to faith in Jesus, everything will be all right. You'll have a good time. Life will be comfortable. It will be good. When in fact, I think when we come to follow Jesus, life will tend to become a little bit more uncomfortable. It'll be uncomfortable because every aspect of your life belongs to him rather than to yourself. So your pocketbook, your wallet, your bank account belongs to him. He will make demands on how you spend your money. Your time doesn't belong to yourself. You know, we live in a time when time is something that we worship. My time is precious to me. I guard it. And I'm not going to give very much of it away unless I'm doing things that I really want to be doing. But our time belongs to the Lord, and the follower of Jesus says, Lord, how do you want me to be spending my time? Particularly as we get older, maybe we begin to think a little bit about, I've not got that much time left. I want to make it count. I want the time to be valuable. I want it to be precious. I want to make the most of it, both enjoying the life that Lord has given me, but also serving the Lord as best I can. But you see, that should be a little bit uncomfortable for us. The Lord asking us, how are you spending your time? It's all part of this running well with endurance. And he will make us uncomfortable. It will make us uncomfortable because we'll come up against the kind of thoughts of the world who don't think in the way that Christians think and don't necessarily believe anymore what was foundational to our culture and our time. We will be seen, sometimes we will be seen and we will feel like we are oddballs. You ever feel like that? You feel like you're a little bit odd in the world? Because nobody around you really shares your faith anymore. It's a bit strange when you're out in company of an evening. You're out in the local wine bar. How many of us have been to the local wine bar in Kirstorfen? It's just me and you, Ali. When you're out in the local wine bar and you're having your glass of Prosecco and you're out with your friends and you're thinking, I really love my friends to know something of Jesus, and you just know that you're odd because none of them are where you're at. They don't know him. That's kind of going to become, if it's bad now, it's going to be even stranger going forward as our world becomes more paganized and separated from the Christian roots of the culture we're in. It will be uncomfortable and it will call for us to have endurance, to develop a faith that is strong, full of joy, full of love, full of passion, full of compassion for those who have lost. That is what it is to endure. Run well with endurance. But notice this, there's something in here about we are not alone in this. That's why where the cloud of witnesses comes in, isn't it? We have this great cloud of witnesses. So it's looking back to the cloud of witnesses that had come before in Hebrews 11, but it's also looking at the cloud of witnesses. I mean, look around you right now. What a fabulous group. You're a cloud. You're very cloudy before me. You're a cloud of witnesses. That's who we are. You see, it's kind of been part of the team. That's what he's suggesting to them. You're not alone as you do this. That's why being church is so important. We are a cloud of witnesses together, as well as the cloud of witnesses around the world. We had a visitor with us this week on Thursday night and Friday, who's a photographer. She was wanting to talk to some of the church leaders in Scotland. And she was just reminding us of the global connections that we have, that we are part of this great cloud of witnesses, of believers, both around Scotland, around the United Kingdom, around the world. We are part of a marvelous team. If you look back a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer's addressing a group of Christians who are under unbelievable persecution. They've given up their homes, their houses. Many had had their property confiscated. Many had actually suffered physical persecution. Some had faced death. So he draws near the end of chapter 10, and he's encouraging the believers, you know, you need to hang on. And he tells them, he then goes into chapter 11 and tells them about these marvelous examples of women and men of faith. So let's run with endurance. What do you have to endure this week apart from this sermon? What do you face? What trial do you face? It might be from other people. It might be physically. It might be mental that you're facing. But the Lord knows and is with you in it and will help you. Did you read the thing about the runners who in the London Marathon the last London Marathon, who were running a time of about 7.5 hours, which is quite a long time to do the marathon. It's more of a walk, I think, when you're running at that pace. And they were still running, and people were cleaning up around them. And they'd started the cleanup operation. And some of the people that were cleaning up, even some of the officials, were saying, if you weren't so fat, you'd be able to run. Not very encouraging. But I was reading this story this week, and apparently London Marathon set up runners to run with that group who they know are going to be running slow, because they're often running for charity, who are running slow, to run at a pace and to be encouragers to them. I thought that was great to hear that there were people alongside them running to encourage them to finish the race. That's how we can function for one another. Let's be encouragers to help one another run the race. So run well with endurance, run well, we're part of a team. How about running well, fixing our eyes on Jesus? That great and glorious line in this passage. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. The writer had begun like this. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw that off. You know, the image there, the throw off everything that hinders, is the idea of being weighted down. You know, if you're doing the London Marathon and you put on, I don't know, a seagull costume or something, you're going to be weighed down and you're not going to run a very fast time. You know, you're going to be weighed down. You're going to go quite slowly. Your purpose is to finish. And sometimes people are just doing that for a bit of a laugh and so on. But there are so many things that weigh us down, that stop us following Jesus. I've been thinking about this a lot in recent months. What are the things that slow me down from following him and focusing on him? I mean, there are some obvious things that do that get in the way. The material things that we have. You know, we live in a world that worships material things. People are wealthier now in our nation than they've ever been. I know that there are great disparities and there are people as a result of austerity who are much, much poorer. But many, many of us, and particularly here, many, many of us are very well off, and it's easy to be distracted by the things that we have, the homes we have, the cars we have, to be focused on them and attaining them and holding on to them rather than focusing on Jesus. Or it may be something like religion. You know, one of the things that really struck me over the last couple of years is how religious I have become. You know, when you're part of a church, a denomination, where you can believe pretty much whatever you want to believe. Nobody's going to give you a very rough time for what you believe. But boy, if you wear the wrong thing, you've got the wrong colored shoes on in church, or you're wearing the wrong clothes in church, you will get, at best, criticism, at worst, a rocket. And it kind of, that's the world, I've inhabited that world for a long time. And it kind of has an effect on you where you just become, that's the norm, and you it might slightly vaguely annoy you, but you just live with it and you accept it. And it occurs to me that that's not how it's meant to be. We're meant to run the race fixing our eyes on Jesus, to be just excited by him, in love with him, passionate for him, longing for others to know him. It is not about being religious. See, sometimes people get a little bit when I meet people I don't know and they say, what do you do? And I tell them what I do, and then they'll say, oh, have you been religious for very long? And I'll say, no, I've not. And do you know something? I'm not religious. Because religion is something that human beings make an attempt to get to God. You know, we human beings make it up, and I ain't religious because I ain't made this up. I haven't invented this. But religion is something that we put all these rules together and because we think it somehow gets us to God, and we dress up in a certain way because somehow that's what it means to be walking with God. And yet, I am not religious. I'm a person in relationship with the Savior of the world. And then it gets a little bit uncomfortable as we continue the conversation. But religion can be a block. It can become a weight. It can be one of those things that stops us fixing our eyes on Jesus. And I realized for me, it had become something of a spiritually oppressing thing to be religious. And so I'm trying my best to give up on religion. I think that's hopefully a wise thing to do. Rather than that, to fix my eyes on Jesus. Keep fixing your eyes on him, for he's the one who originates our faith. Jesus made himself nothing and became a servant. He became human. Then he experienced death, not any death, but death on a cross. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, in effect, if Jesus can do that, you can do it too, because he didn't do this as God. He was doing this in his humanity. God and human in the one flesh. For the joy of saving us, he endured the cross despite the shame. Paul tells us this in Philippians 2, doesn't he? When he says this, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who in existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. That's the attitude, isn't it? The humility of Jesus, even being willing to die on the cross. See, Christians, we don't do pride, do we? I don't really mean this as a double entendre when I say this, because we're in Pride Month. So a friend of mine yesterday sent me a message. He said, imagine that we had a double-decker bus painted in rainbow colors, going around in the cities of the UK, just saying, come to the Lord, the God of mercy, and receive all that he has for you, the Lord who died on the cross for you. Imagine we had a rainbow-colored bus doing that. I wrote back to him and said, yeah, we could call the bus humility. And I quoted some scripture about, you know, humility. And he wrote back to me, said, let's do it. Let's buy a bus. So if I come to you and say, listen, could you give us £1,000? We're going to buy, there's a bus on eBay, it's £5,000. We're going to buy this bus, we're going to paint it rainbow colors, and we're going to go around. So if I do that and you think I've gone mad, that's okay, you're allowed to do. But it's the kind of idea of that. We don't do, you know, isn't it? We don't do pride. You know, we're not to be proud. We to be follow the master, to follow Jesus, to be humble. And to say, you know, we've got nothing to offer you except him, the one who gave it all for us. He's the pioneer. He's the one that we follow. I pray that that would be a mark of my life, the mark of my life. I pray all the more that it would be the mark of our life together. Our desire is to see him lifted up and him glorified and him honored. Last thing, aren't you glad? The last thing to say is this. There's something in here about ending well. It's not just about running well, beginning well. It's about ending well also. Asking that question, what is slowing me down? Well, everything slows us down. Everything can slow us down. You know, the writer's talking about giving up everything that might slow you down. It's kind of asking the question, it's not saying everything is bad. You know, it used to be in the olden days where you don't go to do these things. Don't go dancing, because it's bad and evil. Don't go to the cinema, because it's really bad and evil. Some of us will have experienced that. Those are not questions. That's not the question to ask, I think. The question to ask is, is, does this help me fix our eyes on Jesus? Does it distract me from Jesus? Does it hold me back from Jesus? That's a much more positive question. Does it make my desire for him? Because this is all about becoming more like him. And we want to leave behind a great legacy, don't we? We want to leave behind a great legacy. I'm not talking about leaving behind money, although that's really important, but leaving behind a great legacy of faith, that people will look back and say, that person was a person of faith and they pointed me to Jesus because they had their eye fixed so closely, their eyes fixed so closely on him. That's how we end well. You may have started out as a Christian 30, 40, 50 years ago and you started off brilliantly. You were at all the meetings, you were at all the groups, you went to pray regularly. And then you got a little bit older, you became middle-aged, and maybe your faith kind of waned a little bit, and you got a little bit tired, or a little bit cynical, or a little bit pressured because children were taking all your time, and work was really important, and you reached the pinnacle of your career. And you kind of went into the doldrums a little bit. Now you've got a little bit more time, because you've reached a more mature stage in life, and it would be easy just to kind of sit back, relax, take things easy, and coast towards the end. You know, just to coast. If you're in the race, actually, if you watch runners in a race, particularly if they're in the sprint, but even if they're in a marathon, they have to save something up for the end, don't they? They have to keep something in the tank to finish up well, to make sure that they win the race. So don't end badly. Don't kind of give up and say, well, I'm going to leave it to somebody else because the next generation, the younger people, they need to take on the responsibility. They do need to take on the responsibility. Of course, that is true. But don't give up because you feel that you're nearing the end of the race. You're nearer the end than the beginning. Don't give up. See the finish line and say, I'm going to go for it with passion and with fire, fixing my eyes on Jesus because there he is. At the finish line, he's the one I want to be with. May the Lord help us all to finish the race well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray that you would help each of us to lay aside all those things that obscure and hold us down and hold us back from fixing our eyes on him. Fill us with passion. Help us not to be cynics. Help us not to be mourners. Help us not to hold others back by what we think and by what we do. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another to run the race together. Thank you for the great love that you've shown us in your Son, Jesus. May we know that in great power today, particularly those of us who are struggling with the pressures of life, struggling with the pressures of family, struggling with the pressures of work and ministry. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh that we might run the race with you and for you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.